Turn to Psalm 73. Title of the message this morning is Almost Blew It. Psalm 73, verses 2 to 28. Have you ever been driving somewhere? Maybe it's only me that does this. You've been driving somewhere and you suddenly realize that you ran a red light. I see some smiles. And thankfully nobody was coming, but it's like, whew, that was red. Yeah. Not just me. Perhaps you almost ran a red light, which could have caused a very serious accident, and you suddenly saw it was red and stopped. And the cars are, you know, I just, oh, right? I see another smile or two. You almost blew it, right? I remember one time I was coming down Georgia, and I hadn't been to Vancouver for a long time, and they changed rules there. And I needed to get down to the waterfront. I'm driving along and I'm looking for a brake, look, no brake, can't turn. All of a sudden there's no sign that says you can't turn here. Yay, and I turn. And all of a sudden I'm facing all these cars. And they're all laying on their horns. They very nicely let me turn and get everybody stopped, but let this country bumpkin get back on the road. But, you know, I could have really blown it there. Almost blew it. Boy. Nobody else been paying attention. Think about this. Maybe there was another time when you were in a store. Maybe you were a lot younger than you are now, and you had some friends with you. And they always put the best candy down at kids' level, right? Where you could easily see it all. Maybe you thought you could just pluck one of them out of there and you could probably get away with it. And then you changed your mind at the last second and you didn't do it. Feel good? Yeah, you almost blew it, didn't you? As Christians, sometimes we feel like God is so far away. Life isn't going well. And the temptation to just live like the rest of the world and make worldly decisions becomes so strong it almost overwhelms you. There's all this pressure and you see people around you and they're doing fine. And they're having fun. And they got stuff. And everything seems to be just going great. And they don't care about God at all. And we're going through hard times and thinking this just isn't worth it. No, I look at them. I could live like that and I could, you know, life would be great. It's actually times like that when you almost blew it that you understand how weak you are in your own strength and how much you actually need God. This isn't unique to our time. This is something that people of faith have struggled with throughout time. And we'll read today in a Psalm of Asaph, from thousands of years ago. He was going through the same kind of thing. Let's read, starting at verse 2, Psalm 73. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish for. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return thither or hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there any knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castedst them down into destruction. Verse 19, how are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee, and there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. The writer of this psalm, directed entirely by God, recounts his own experience and what God taught him from it. He almost blew it. As Spurgeon wrote, errors of the heart and head soon affect the conduct. True statement. Wrong thinking causes wrong action. As he watched the people around him going about their sinful but successful daily lives, seemingly unaware of God and unaffected by the troubles that he, Asaph, the writer, faced, the temptation to be just like them pretty near overwhelmed him. How often have you been in the same place? Me, I've been there time and again. In fact, if you're a believer, if you have truly repented and trusted and put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's almost a foregone conclusion you're going to go through that. It's guaranteed, because the devil is going to attack you mightily. And he's going to try to show you at every opportunity he gets that you are foolish and you are miserable because you're trusting God. Same thing he tried to do with Job. How often have you been in the very same place? First of all, in verses 2 to 14, as we kind of break it up into sections this morning, we see that he almost blew it. In our modern language, oh, I almost blew it. He said, I almost slipped. Asaph, the writer of this psalm, was very confident in God. And we see that in other psalms that were written by his hand. We see that in the actually in the first verse of this psalm when he's speaking of his confidence in God, and yet he came very close to falling. And the Hebrew word that is translated in our King James as slipping is used to refer to something that is being poured forth, something that is pouring out like water. And you know, water just kind of, it just spreads all over the place. It doesn't take a form and stay in that form. It just kind of meanders out until it's gone. That's what he was like. Rather than standing firm, he was like water being poured out, lacking any kind of solidity or form. Now, this is typical, sadly, of so many of us as Christians. You know what we do? We envy the lost. We find ourselves at times almost ready to give up and live just like them. Envy the lost. What a thing to do when you think it through for a Christian to envy the lost. But we do sometimes. We envy those who foolishly reject God and see how they prosper in this life. We look at how well they're doing. Here we are sitting in a hot church on Sunday morning. And they're out at the beach with their buddies drinking beer and having a blast. You can get into that kind of foolish thinking. Nearsighted. Oftentimes it looks like the worst kind of people are living the best kind of life. It's so common you see people that seem to be able to get away with anything. I worked for a man like that. I enjoyed working for him, but his record isn't very good. He lives in a beautiful, great big house, on a big piece of waterfront property. He has a box for the Canucks games. A box. Do you know how much those things cost? And it's just for entertainment. I'm not going to say his name, but some of you may have heard the reference Gibson's Mafia. And we envy people like that. Asaph saw their prosperity and literally saw their peace. That's if you translate that word literally, you could also translate it from prosperity. You could translate it as peace. It was like it's referring to the idea of, we would sometimes say in jargon, we'd say sitting pretty. You know, where you can sit back with your feet up. You don't have to worry about paying your bills. You don't have to worry about where your food's coming from. You don't have to worry about how you're going to fix anything that breaks that you have. Heck, nothing you have is going to break because it's all brand new. This is the kind of thing, this is what's meant by prosperity here. This kind of living in a completely relaxed state. Living pretty. The other thing is that it seems so often that those who completely reject God live in peace and comfort and health up to the last minute, and they die of a sudden heart attack with a smile on their face. What then is our advantage? You know, you might want to go inside your head, you might want to go, no, 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 no. But you know, the reality is that if we're honest with ourselves, we think like that sometimes. It's human. These people live the good life. They're healthy and wealthy. They're never in any kind of trouble. They're proud of their accomplishments and trappings. They don't care about others. They have more stuff than anybody could wish for. They completely reject God, and yet they live well. They never seem to get sick. They don't have any chronic pain. They're never in any kind of trouble. They have clear, healthy minds. And they die quickly without any kind of suffering. But note, of course, that appearances can be deceiving. But certainly this is what we often observe in the ungodly around us. They're arrogant, corrupt in their thinking, mocking God and those who believe in God. And they see themselves as superior to everyone and everything else. It's very easy for people, for human beings who have rejected God and who have a lot of stuff, to think of themselves as superior to everybody else. In fact, today we have justices, Supreme Court justices. We just see that on the news this week in the United States. They are at the top of their game, you could call it. They make good money. They live well as far as stuff goes. Many great comforts and great privilege and great power. And they think they're better than God. They think their authority has more weight than God's. And it looks like they're getting away with it. We can easily find ourselves focusing on these things and perplexed and embarrassed even. People are coming after me right now. Let me tell you, people are really coming after me right now on social media. Why? Because they know I'm a Christian pastor. What do you think of this? You horrible, hateful Christians. It's amazing how many people I know that I have identified as Christians and who are now putting the rainbow wash over their faces on their Facebook profiles in celebration of powerful people thinking they're above God. And we may find ourselves focusing on these things, perplexed about them, embarrassed maybe, wondering where God is and really what difference it makes to obey Him. And finally, we can easily get to this point, wondering if God is really even paying attention, if He even really knows what's going on. Oh, we can tell ourselves that we don't think that way, but there can be a part in us that actually, even though we have a head knowledge, says it's not like that. We can have a heart that's so beaten down. Well, this got to be the way it is. Look, we say to ourselves, these people all around us who reject God are prospering. They're living the good life while I've wasted my life trying to live a clean life and trying to please God. They prosper while I have a miserable life. Is this you? Sometimes, right? This is exactly what was going on in the heart of the psalmist. This is the way he was thinking. You know, what good is it? Why even bother trying to do things right? Why even bother trying to obey God and do what He says? What difference does it make? I'm having a terrible life. People don't like me. I'm not popular. I haven't got any friends. I'm sick. I'm crippled up. I don't have any money. And everybody's laughing at me. There was a few people did that in the Bible. Some of the most famous prophets did that. It's us sometimes too. But then we come to verses 15 to 20. Reality check time. This is the reality check. While these things are too hard to understand in our own minds and by our own efforts at times, they're also too offensive to be shared with others. You know, one thing we don't need when we're going through a time like this is for you or I to go up to another brother or sister in Christ and start saying, you know, look at those people. Look at what they've got. What's the point in living the way we live? What's the point in trying to please God? What's the point of being Christian? Look at the way we're living, and look at the way they're living. Can you imagine if Peter and Paul and John and James and those guys did that? They had it a lot worse than we do. And some of them, like Paul, for example, gave up a lot more than probably any of us have given up. These things can be too hard for us to understand, but they're too offensive to share with others. We need to be careful. We are, after all, if we're truly saved, we are God's children, and we do need to bridle our tongues. And we need to do what's right before God. The answer to all of these questions, in fact, lies with God. And to God we must go when life becomes too difficult to bear. That's the answer. The more difficult we find this life as His children, the more we need to go to Him for answers, because that is where they are. I can tell you something from my own personal life. Some could say, and I could easily say it, I could say, you know, what good? I answered the call. God called me to preach. I had a good business going. I was the sole proprietor. I didn't even have employees. How many business people can say that? And I was doing great. God called me to preach. I accepted the call, and I got a debilitating disease that ended my career right there. And went not only from my career ending, but sick. Sick, career ending, everything difficult. The whole works all at once just fell on me, just like that. And I could complain all the time. My wife will tell you that I do sometimes. Not all the time, right? No, I hope not. I got to be careful because I'm affecting her too, you see. Heaven forbid. But the thing of it is that we can go to God. We're not by ourselves. And we need to. It could overwhelm. Let me tell you something. It could overwhelm me. It could. That's a very real possibility for it to do that. It's a very real possibility for it to overwhelm me up here. But I can go to God. If I say, I'm going to take care of this, it is overwhelming. But I don't need to do that. If I said, well, this is crazy, I'm going to go live like the people around me, it would overwhelm me. That wouldn't fix it. We need to go to God. And when we go to God, we actually, not only does He give us a different perspective on everything, but also we can realize when we go to God that, hey, you know what? God is actually not only paying attention and actually looking after things, but He is actually blessing me through the things that I'm going through. Because He's teaching me steadily, constantly. The more difficult we find this life as His children, the more we need to go to Him for answers, because that's where they are. And when we go to God, we can get a reality check. First one, the one we're going to look at right now, is the reality of what's really going on in the world when it looks so good. Here's the reality. Those people out there that are living the high life and living so well, no matter how much you're struggling, doesn't matter how difficult your life is, doesn't matter if you're getting crushed down to your last breath and your last bit of strength. It doesn't matter if you're in overwhelming pain and poverty and everything else. If you have Jesus Christ, you are better off by far than the best off person out there. I like it when I see the amens. Hear the amens. Yes, amen. Because here's the reality. They have an end, and it isn't pleasant. They look firmly planted and prosperous in life, but they're standing on slippery places, the Bible says, and they are destined for destruction. The Bible says in verse 19, speaking of these people that we might envy out here, how are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors. See, their lives are like a dream, very different from reality. This is why there's that little verse in the Bible that says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." Because what you can see with your eyes in this world is more like a dream than reality. It's temporary, and it's not the big picture. They're living in pleasantness and joy in their dreams, in this dream of this physical life. But upon awakening, they are utterly consumed with the terrors of reality and eternity without Christ, cast into the lake of fire at the final judgment. Revelation 20, 14 and 15, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." This reality check comes when we once again begin to look at everything through the lens of God's Word. At the time that this was written, which was long before the printing press, the place where you would go to find God's Word was in the sanctuary, the place of worship. That's where the scrolls were kept with the Word of God. And this is what the psalmist did. He went to the sanctuary. He went there because what he was doing is what you or I can do today in quietness of our home. He was going to the Word of God. His thinking was all messed up. And he was starting to envy the lost. And he went to the Word of God and he got a reality check. When we prayerfully study and understand the Word of God, we know the future for sinners, all those who reject God. And it's not pretty. It doesn't matter how well someone appears to do in this life. What matters is whether or not they're ready for eternity. That's what matters. That's all that matters. People will go after you because you're a Christian and blast you because they figure that you're not giving people enough food or clothing or food stamps or something. I want to ask them, how much have you given today? But that's not what people need. Those things are useful in this life, but they're no good in eternity. They don't help. I saw people sitting on a bench. They had a bottle. They were keeping themselves medicated. And it works. Whatever their mental issues are, as long as they have a bottle of something and keep on drinking it, it keeps them medicated and they don't really care that much about their problems. But it's not going to work forever. Eternity's coming. Some people think, boy, if I just... Some of us Christians sometimes, if I just took that, or I just drank this, or I just had a bottle of such and such, boy, that'd make me feel better. But only for a while, nothing for eternity. You've already got your eternity taken care of. All who reject God in this life, it doesn't matter, from pauper to prince, are standing in slippery places, and they're ready to go down to destruction and to desolation, consuming terrors. The Bible calls it, Matthew 8:12, a place of utter darkness. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 13, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Revelation 20, a lake of fire. Revelation 14 and Revelation 20, a place of everlasting torment. That's the reality check. That's what the end is for the people that you sometimes envy, when it looks like they've got it made and they're still lost. Well, after the reality check comes the next point, verses 21 to 28, repentance and renewal. And this is why we need to read our Bibles. Our Bibles give us a reality check. Our Bibles give us a fresh clean. It's like when, if you use glasses, you got to take them off every now and then and clean them. After a while, things get pretty foggy. Well, we need to go back to the Word of God. We're out in the world and seeing what's going on in the world, especially in this Western world. We need to go back to the Word of God and get a fresh perspective. It will bring us to repentance and renewal. When we realize it's how blessed we are and the tremendous benefits that we have as God's children, it brings us to repentance and renewal. Our heart should be grieved and ashamed for doubting God's goodness out of envy for what we see around us. That should grieve us, and it should make us repent, be sorry. Whatever good things, remember this, and this is what the Bible says too, whatever good things the lost have in this life, don't envy them when they're enjoying them. Don't envy the guys that are going out and drinking cases of cold beer on a hot day and fishing on Sunday instead of going to church or enjoying a great big fancy boat or taking exotic vacations and all this kind of stuff. Don't envy them because that's all they've got. Three score years and 10. That's average. That's it. That's all they've got. Whatever good things the lost have in life, it's all they've got unless they repent and put their faith in Jesus Christ. We will realize as we go to God's Word again how foolish and ignorant our envy of the lost is every time we think about how awful their future is. That will repent us of our foolish thinking. How could I envy them? We will begin to remember that since we ourselves repented of our own way and put our faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are continually with Him, just as the Bible says here, and He's holding us close. He's like a daddy, got you by the hand. He's not letting go, not for anything. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing can separate us from Him. And that's what we have. No matter, here's another thing. No matter, think about this. No matter how foolish we are, no matter how foolish our thinking, no matter how angry we may get with God sometimes, no matter if we envy the lost, all their stuff and good living, and forget what God's done with us, no matter. If you're saved, He doesn't let you go. Amen? Doesn't matter how you think of Him when you're saved. It doesn't matter how foolish we are when we're saved. It doesn't matter how evil our thoughts may be from time to time when we're saved. God's love for us doesn't change, and He never lets us go. We can't do anything ourselves to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. You know, it's one of the sad things. When I talk to friends who believe you can lose your salvation, because they're missing Such a wonderful truth. It's right there just in those two verses. And there's other places as well. Not only can... It says here, it goes through this list here to make sure we understand there is nothing that can separate us. Does that mean you can separate yourself from God? No, nothing can separate you from God. That's what you have as a child of God. God will guide me with His counsel. God will receive me to glory. What do I have that is better than God? What do you have that's better than God? Nothing. Your flesh will fail you. Your heart will fail you. Don't follow your heart. That's a big mistake. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Don't follow your heart. Your heart will fail you. Your flesh will fail you. God is our real strength and our portion. The reality is that when we have Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have all we need. It's nice to have a comfortable place to put your head down at night. Remember, Jesus didn't have that. But it's nice to have. It's nice to have good food and comfortable clothes and clean water and all these things, but we don't need any of that. We need Jesus Christ. If we have Him, we have everything we need. And He's promised to take care of us anyway. We don't have to worry about these other things. God is our real strength and portion. Anything that we have more than Jesus Christ is even greater abundance. Remember this, those who have rejected Christ will perish. That's the reality check. They will perish. They don't want God in this life. He will not force them to be with Him in the next either. They will be forever out of His presence in the lake of fire. There's no reason to envy them, but every reason to pity them. It's good for you and I to draw near to God because we put our faith in Him. And for us to praise His goodness and mercy and love forever and to show this to the world around us as long as we have breath. Finally, don't be going around out there in the world with a long face. Oh, I'm a Christian. Want to be a Christian too? Some, unfortunately, have done that. Make sure you take all the chrome off that car. Whatever you do, never laugh. There's whole sects built around that. We need to show the love of God that is in Christ Jesus to the world around us and show the world that it's great being a Christian. We have so much to look forward to. The Bible says, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor hath entered into the heart of man the things that God has in store for them that love Him." It's amazing what's coming for us. And that's a promise. In fact, that promise is in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Almost blew it. God didn't let you, did He? You can't reject Him. When you get to that point where you start thinking that, like the writer did, you're at that point where you're almost going to blow it, you almost slip, grab the Word of God. Prayerfully start reading. And get your reality check. And let Him bring you to that place of repentance and renewal. And when your thinking is back where it should be again and you realize just how blessed you are, go tell the people around you. They need to hear too. Let's stand for prayer.